Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This week, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Even the Stones Cry Out. Here's Keith Vaughn with our scripture reading.
Our scripture reading comes this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you untying it? Just say this, The Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, Why are you untying the colt? They said, The Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, order your disciples to stop. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out the word of God for the people of God.
Don't you hate it when you feel like you're not being heard? When you've taken the time to really think about what you want to say, and you've pulled yourself together, and you've said it clearly and carefully with respect, and still there is a disconnect, a misunderstanding. Or what about when you have a good idea? Or when you can see a problem coming? Or when you have a solution to that problem, but you can't seem to get anyone to pay attention? You can't seem to get anyone to hear what it is that you're saying, much less to heed your advice and prevent the impending doom. But then again, when that doom does indeed come, at least we'll be able to say those four most satisfying words. I told you so. Sometimes when we feel unheard over and over and over again, we learn to adjust our behavior. Sometimes learning to speak up, to interrupt even, to push through until we know that we have indeed made our point. But other times we decide it's not really worth it. And so we close our mouths and we stop trying to offer our help. Instead, we sit back and we watch things unfold. Certainly, y'all have done one of those things before. You know, nobody likes to feel unheard, and yet we all feel it at some time or another. It's part of being human. This year, at the statewide gathering for Cooperative Baptists, we focused our attention on the scripture from Genesis 16, when Hagar flees into the wilderness, and there she is seen by God. And then later on in Genesis chapter 17, after Ishmael is born, the two of them once again flee into the wilderness, and there God hears their cries. Two lives lived in the shadows, on the margins, often ignored, a slave woman and her child, both seen and heard by God. Maybe it's because I served on that planning committee, and so I've had that text in my mind on repeat, but this week, as I went to the texts for Holy Week, as I went to Luke's Gospel and began to pray about how to turn our attention toward Jerusalem with Jesus as he makes his way toward the cross, I couldn't help but remember that everything that has happened up to this point in the gospel has been an embodiment of God's propensity for hearing all that is so often unheard. This is especially pronounced in Luke's gospel, in which Jesus' ministry begins with a reading from the Isaiah scroll in Nazareth. Jesus unrolls the scroll and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Here, Jesus' ministry begins by stating his mission. Jesus was called to the poor, to the captives, to the blind, to the oppressed. He was called to declare their freedom. That is what the year of the Lord's favor means anyway. And in Jesus, the kingdom draws near. That was the good news. That was indeed good news for those who were often unseen and unheard. Jesus says, "I am here and I see you. I'm here and I hear you." For 15 more chapters, Jesus sets his sights on those margins, looking for people in and around Galilee who had been overlooked and ignored and unheard for too long. And as he did, he found a leper and a paralytic and a fisherman. Actually, he found quite a few fishermen. A man with a withered hand, a tax collector, some Pharisees, crowds of sinners, and people with all kinds of diseases whom he healed. Jesus found a Roman centurion and a widow whose son had recently passed away, those hidden away in journeys of grief. And as Jesus' journey continued to unfold, he encountered a woman, somebody everybody else had labeled sinner. He began to teach his disciples his ways. He taught them how to see and how to hear and how to heal. And word began to spread around Galilee. This man is listening to those who had long been cast aside. They're being invited to join him along the way. Jesus is no longer just one man, a boy from Nazareth with a mission and a ministry, but Jesus is a grown man, a leader with a following, and with a different kind of mission. A mission that brings hearing and healing and hope all tied together. A mission that insists on going after one, each and every one, even though the 99 are already on board, ready to go. A mission that refuses to let anyone be lost due to health, wealth, or circumstance. A mission that hears all the cries of all the people and insists that there is a better way. And the better way, of course, as you know, because you've read the Gospel of Luke, is the kingdom of God. And it's described in parables. And it's announced with Jesus' own embodied presence as he travels throughout the region, seeking out sinners and listening to outcasts. And people are starting to notice. This mission isn't just a small thing anymore. It's becoming more of a movement of seeing and hearing, not just one person who sees and hears, but all of the followers who see and hear, a movement of healing and hope, a movement of God's abundant love expanding and spreading throughout the region. And so when Jesus enters Jerusalem before Passover, he comes with his people, a procession, you might say, of people shouting, "Hosanna, save us." Jesus seminar scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan wrote a book together about this last week of Jesus' life. It begins describing the procession into Jerusalem. And in it, they wrote about the gospel narratives and how they portray this procession, but they also included some other resources, some historical resources about what was unfolding in Jerusalem this particular week. Their work reminds us that even though Christians focus on Jesus' procession, when he comes into Jerusalem and the people gather, waving their branches and laying down their cloaks on the ground before him, this was not the only procession into Jerusalem for the Passover. You see, each year for the Passover celebration, the Roman governor of Judea would also ride into town from his coastal residence, bringing with him the gubernatorial caravan. The people would line the streets there as well, paying homage and offering their support to Rome. This was an important symbol, an annual reminder. It was important to the Roman Empire, to its emperor, and to the people, because it reminded them of who was in charge, who the real king was. Yes, the Passover was a religious festival, one where the people would come to celebrate freedom from the oppression of a foreign leader. Remember the Exodus story? That's where it comes from. One that would remind them of their hope to once again be free from a foreign king, in this case, Rome. So the presence of the Roman governor served to remind the people that, yes, they could hold their religious festivals, but that this experience was made possible by the all-powerful, almighty Roman government. And it would only happen peacefully if the people kept in line, stayed in their lane, perhaps kept their religious hopes for freedom in the realms of memory or metaphor. Anything else, of course, could cause chaos or questions, maybe even anarchy. It's best if we keep that stuff in the box. So on one side of town, Pontius Pilate rides in, backed by the empire, dressed in his armor, surrounded by guards, and on a horse that was ready for battle. And on the other side of town, figuratively speaking, of course, here comes Jesus, backed by fishermen and tax collectors, dressed in the clothing of a peasant, surrounded by all the outcasts and those whose voices were unheard and marginalized. And here comes Jesus riding on a colt. Two men representing two very different kinds of kings, two Passover processions into Jerusalem. The stage is set. The story is unfolding. Which king will prevail? To be honest, it doesn't look very good for Jesus and his followers. Their enthusiasm is no match for Pilate's military backing. If there was going to be an actual battle between the kingdom of Rome and the kingdom of God, represented by Pilate and Jesus, of course, then the safer bet would probably be with Rome. But still, the people follow Jesus into Jerusalem. And the ones who line the streets persist in yelling out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Did they see something that we don't see? Some of the Pharisees approached. Perhaps they were trying to help soften the edges of Jesus' movement as it entered Jerusalem. They said, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop. Just ask them to be quiet." Notice the Pharisee called Jesus teacher rather than king. Maybe the Pharisees felt that that term might be a little less offensive. Maybe if Jesus could just continue to be a teacher, a rabbi who just works over there in Jesus' corner, maybe the journey wouldn't have to lead all the way to the cross. Maybe the Pharisees were trying to help him out. But Jesus knew that his mission was more than teaching. He was called to be a rabbi, yes, but he was also called to be the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You see, his mission could not be limited to the margins. His mission was to establish the kingdom of God in all the earth, everywhere. A kingdom that practices liberating love and proclaims release to all who are captive. A kingdom that's built on inclusion and welcome and relationship and healing. A kingdom where all are seen and all are heard. And unfortunately, that kingdom was at odds with the Roman Empire. In an episode of This American Life called Baby Scientists with Faulty Data. Did you get that? Baby Scientists with Faulty Data. A father tells a story about the first time his four-year-old daughter asked about the meaning of Christmas. I know Easter's coming, but bear with me. He told her that we celebrate Christmas because it is Jesus's birthday. Well, she was curious for more information about this Jesus fellow, and so the father went out and bought a children's Bible, and the two of them began to read it together, learning about who this Jesus really was. And the little girl loved it. As they read from the Bible, the daughter would ask her father about Jesus' teachings, and the father would explain the best that he could, and he found himself often saying things that summed up the message of Jesus, saying things like, love your neighbor as yourself. Or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. These are the things we teach our children, aren't they? One day the father and the daughter were driving past a church, and the daughter noticed a huge cross out front, a crucifix, and she asked, Dad, who is that? Realizing that they hadn't yet gotten to that part of the story, the father said, yeah, well, that's Jesus. And I forgot to tell you the ending. The message that he had was so radical and so unnerving to the prevailing authorities that they decided to kill him. They came to the conclusion that he would have to die because the message that he had was just too troublesome. About a month later, mid-January-ish, the little girl's preschool was closed. It was observing the Martin Luther King holiday. And so the father took the day off of work and he took his daughter out to lunch. And at the restaurant, she saw a full page submission from an art student in a local school, one who had drawn Martin Luther King Jr. And the daughter asked, who's that? Well, the father said, he was a preacher. For Jesus? The little girl asked. Yeah, actually, the father said, he was a preacher for Jesus, but there was another thing that he was really famous for, and it was because he had a message. Well, what was his message? The little girl asked. Well, he said, basically that you should treat everybody the same, no matter what color their skin is, no matter what they look like. Everybody should be treated the same way. The little girl thought for a moment, trying to make sense of what she was taking in. Well, that's what Jesus said, she said to her dad. Yeah, the father chimed in. I guess it is. I've never really thought about it that way. But yeah, it does sound a lot like do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The little girl thought a little bit more. And then she asked her last question. Did they kill him too? See, unfortunately, things don't usually work out for prophets. For those who refuse to allow the good news of Jesus Christ to stay quietly in the margins, but here's the thing. It's okay. Because we know the rest of the story, right? We know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem with cheering crowds shouting, Hosanna, save us. And we know that Jesus did indeed save them. Jesus did indeed offer salvation to all whose cries for help he heard on that day, just as he had been doing every day prior. But those cries and his response, the very calling that God had placed on his life, his very identity as God in human form, the one who would usher in the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, all of that led straight to the cross, where he would breathe his last breath and speak his last words. "But it's okay," he said, "because even if you silence me, my disciples will cry out. And even if you silence them, the rocks will cry out. Just when you think you have squashed the movement of God's love unfolding in this world, even the stones, the most inanimate object there is, the stones will cry out, because that is what God's love does. It keeps on. It persists. It will not stop. No matter what tries to silence it or quiet it down, God's love will not be silent." This year, on this day, this year on our Palm Sunday, we too join that ancient procession. We join the band of Christ's followers. We may not be marching into Jerusalem, but we are marching on in life, in our world, in our city, in our neighborhoods. And just as Pilate's procession offered a false hope, backed by military power and all the wealth that the world could offer, we have our own contemporary versions of the same old things. Life secured by the powers of wealth and war and comfort. And maybe we've already cried out. Maybe we've already cried out from the margins of our own lives, yelling, "Hosanna, save us. God, save me." And maybe we have already discovered personally the joy of God's loving salvation. And if so, the choice matters even more now. Will we stay the course with Jesus all the way to the cross, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord"? Will that be our proclamation with our words and with our deeds, so that others may also know the joy of God's salvation? Or will we quiet ourselves down at the request of the Pharisees because we're afraid of what might happen next? Even a 4-year-old can see that there are serious consequences to living into God's mission. But then again, Jesus says that if the disciples are indeed quieted down, if the disciples are silenced, it's okay, because even the stones will cry out. So I guess the question is, will we?